Colossians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power and according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, as our regulars know, we have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And today we're starting a series of sermons thinking particularly about that third area, growing believers. And as we begin, I should say actually before even going on, if you have the monthly bulletin for February, that the outline of this series is there for the next several weeks, the Bible readings and the topics and so forth. And as we begin this week, a sort of introductory week, I want to think about what this growth is and why we should pursue it and how we should pursue it. For me, as the senior minister, this is one of my great preoccupations. What does it mean to be a church where people experience growth? What are the things that we can do as a church? What emphases? What sorts of services? What sorts of programs or training or whatever it happens to be? What sorts of opportunities can we provide that will facilitate growth in Christian believers? And as part of this, as many of you know, there was an online survey that was sent out a couple of weeks ago. Thank you very much to those many of you who filled it in. I think altogether we had 135 respondents. My apologies to those who aren't on email. And as we think about this issue, today I want to focus narrowly on the question of what is spiritual growth? What is it? And why do we pursue it? In a sense, to say, well, what is it? Sounds like a slightly bland question, because when somebody speaks about spiritual growth, we all assume that we broadly know what they're talking about. So when I sent out the survey, 135 people answered. There were questions like, have you experienced growth in the last 12 months? What do you find most helpful for your spiritual growth? What sorts of things could we do? Everybody answered without there being any definition of what spiritual growth is. We all think, oh, yes, I know what that means. And we give our answers. But you could argue that it's problematic for Christians even to use the term spiritual growth. Why do I say that? Well, for a start, it occurs nowhere in the Bible. It's not a biblical term, or even any variation of it, growing spiritually. It's not a biblical expression, no matter how easily it rolls off our tongue. And my vague unease about the term was crystallized just this week by, of all people, Peter Gresta, the Australian journalist who was finally released after about 13 months in prison in Egypt. I don't know if you caught his first press conference with the Australian media. He spoke about how he had coped with his confinement. And he said this: in prison on a daily basis, the key is to stay fit physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so I made a very conscious effort to deal with all three of those things, to try to keep fit, running in a very limited space, to keep up an exercise program, to keep fit mentally with study, and to keep spiritually fit too with meditation. Now, as far as I'm aware, Peter Grest is not a Christian man, but when he says that, when he speaks about spiritual fitness, most people just kind of nod their heads and say, oh yes, we know what you're talking about. We understand what that means. And I would guess that I could probably have sent our spiritual growth survey to everybody who lives in our postcode, whether or not they come to church. And most of them would have felt comfortable answering questions like, have you grown spiritually in the last 12 months? People feel like, oh yes, we know what that's referring to in some sense. That sense of alignment between the inmost me somehow and intangible external things like a sense of purpose in life and identity and those sorts of things. Now, it's a great thing that Peter Grest was able to maintain such an even keel in prison during his ordeal. But that is emphatically not what we're talking about when we say our third priority is growing believers. It's not maintaining an even keel or having a sense of inner tranquility or something. So Christians should approach this language of spiritual growth really with extreme prejudice. And it could be asked, should we use it at all? Should we speak about spiritual growth? Well, it's a reasonable thing to say, because although the Bible doesn't speak about spiritual growth using that expression, it speaks a great deal about the need for continual growth and development in the life of the Christian believer. You might remember 12 months ago, I preached a sermon on this exact subject. We had a sermon on each of our three priorities. Even if you don't remember, just pretend. And in my sermon on growth, I started the sermon, I had two props. Do you remember this? I had a lamp and a plant. Just nod your heads. A lamp and a plant. And I said, a Christian's more like a lamp or more like a plant? The point being, a lamp is something which comes on. It's either on or off. It's a single thing. It's either or. Whereas a plant experiences slow and progressive development. And I said, which one better captures what it means to be a Christian believer? And the point was, there is much in the Christian life that is the yes or no, on or off reality. Those of us who are Christians know that. You either are or you are not born again, to use Jesus' words. You either are or you are not forgiven. You either are or you are not a child of God. You either do or don't have God's Holy Spirit. But it's also true that there is such a thing as growth and development. It's true that you become a Christian as a once-off thing, but the New Testament is full of metaphorical language to do with progress. It speaks about going from infancy to maturity as a Christian. It speaks about progressing towards perfection. It speaks about things that become more and more true in our lives. It speaks about the increasing fruitfulness that Christians should experience in their character. And so we find passages in the New Testament that are just written to regular Christian church attenders like us, and they speak in terms like this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You see that? He says, yeah, you're Christians, that's great. More and more. 2 Thessalonians 1. We always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. They're already Christians. Growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. You see, growth, progress, increase. And the New Testament, when it records the prayers of people like the Apostle Paul, are often prayers for growth, development, progress. As we heard in our Bible reading, Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Growing, you see. And when we open our Bibles and find these passages, they don't surprise us. Because for most Christian people, that's just an intuitive way of making sense of our experience. We look back over a year, we look back over 5 years or 10 years if you've been a believer that long, and we're aware that we've made headway, that there are things that we've learned. There are elements of our character which have been formed. Perhaps there are temptations or patterns of behaviour that used to overwhelm us, and we see that they do so no longer. In the survey that we did online, of those who answered, 135 people, 89% of St. James people said they had experienced either some or much growth over the past 12 months. So we have a sense that, yes, this is the Christian reality. In our confession prayer today, we prayed that we might continue to grow as members of Christ. Mind you, the New Testament does recognise that it's possible not to grow, but it does so only in order to sternly challenge it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are worldly." You see that sense of exasperation he has, that these people are Christian and yet making no further progress. So the idea of growth is there clearly enough, but what is it actually referring to? If growth is a metaphor, they're not actually physically getting bigger, what is this change that it's hinting at? And once again, borrowing some of the points I made last year in the sermon, the idea is that there are things, intentions God has in your life which are not true of you the instant you become a Christian. He has a purpose beyond simply becoming a Christian, and that purpose is that you will grow more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus himself. This is a completely stupefying idea, that you would grow more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus himself. Just take a moment to reflect on your own character. You know yourself well. And in the same thought, consider what you know of Jesus, of his character, the risen Lord, his great faithfulness, his joyfulness, his grace towards us, his courage, his love for the Father, all those things. Consider all that. Now contemplate the distance between what you know of your own character and what you know of the Lord's character. The purpose of God the Father is that that distance might slowly but surely decrease. Really, that you would become, in your very character, more and more like Jesus. That's what's envisaged in the New Testament. That's going to take a lot of change on my part. But that is the goal. God saved you so that you might resemble Jesus, which is why Paul says very famously in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be," pause, what will he say? To be saved? To be in heaven? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." How about that? That's the purpose. He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God's purpose for us is expressed not just in terms of go to heaven when you die or something like that. have your sins forgiven, but to actually grow more and more like Jesus. And the real thrill is that this whole process of growing to resemble Jesus begins right now. Today is a day in that process. In my daily life as a Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why Romans 12 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the process it's describing. Or 2 Corinthians 3, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. See that? Transformed into his likeness. Or Colossians chapter 3, which starts to sound like it's talking about just behavior. And then he explains why. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Not just don't tell lies, but be more and more like the Savior. God's purpose for you, the real you, is that you be transformed and conformed to ever more closely resemble Jesus himself. Day by day, moment by moment, conversation by conversation, action by action, thought habit by thought habit. And so when we as a church speak about growing believers, that is what we're talking about. Saying a church where people come more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. But the final thing to address this morning is this. Why do we seek this growth? Why do we seek it? Why do we desire it? I think this is the point where we really come unstuck. The whole issue of motive. Most Christians, as I meet you, most Christians do have a desire, in some cases a longing for maturity, to be more Christ-like. But I don't just want to say, oh, that's great. I want to say, what is your motive? What's the motive for Christ-likeness? Let me give you a thought experiment. Imagine that I offered you $10,000 to become more patient. I said, there's a 12-month project going on in your life. I'll give you $10,000 if you become more patient. Not bad. Good numbers. Moreover, I made a general announcement at St. James. I said, I will give you $250 every time you have a personal time of prayer, a quiet time. $250 per quiet time. Go. Now, here's the point. If funds were limitless and we rolled out this program, I am telling you, in 12 months' time, we would be a more patient, more prayerful church. Is that not true? You guys would be praying your knees off, and so would I. $250 per session, wouldn't that make us a more prayerful church? You think it would almost certainly would. But what would be wrong with that? What would be wrong with that picture? It would lead to prayerfulness. The answer is you would just be using prayer, using growth in inverted commas, as a means to get money. You'd be praying for money. You could say that what appeared to be a growth in Christlikeness, increasing prayerfulness, was actually a more deep expression of your own self-interest. It looks like Christlikeness, but it's actually fueled by self-interest. Now, I want to suggest very carefully that this is precisely what many of you do when it comes to spiritual growth. What on earth do I mean by that? What is your motive for wanting to grow? For many of us, when we search our hearts, as I interact with people, it's things like this. I long to be a mature Christian because I'm sick of not growing. And I'm sick of feeling exasperated about not growing. And so what I really want is that sense of exasperation to be gone. And that's why I want to grow as a Christian. Or my life is chaotic and I'm not a great coper. And I just love the idea of being one of those serene and mature Christian people. That's what I want. Or I have a sense of anxiety that other people at church are more expert than I am at the whole Christian thing. They know their Bibles well and they pray very fluently, and I want to be able to participate in that. But those things have nothing to do with Jesus. In a sense, putting it strongly, they would all be selfish motives to do with how I want to feel or fulfilling my own vision for myself. And if those things are driving us, even if they prove effective in getting us to study the Bible, for example, it's only as an expression of my selfishness to get me what I want. It's the opposite of real, God-honoring, Spirit-empowered growth in resemblance to Jesus. Because where true growth comes from is not a longing for a clear conscience or a longing for a sense of progress. Where true growth comes from is a longing for Jesus, a longing for Jesus himself. And that's what we have to deal with. Because without that, spiritual growth is just personal development. Let me illustrate it another way. Imagine two husbands. The first one comes to you and says, "I want to be a better husband." You say, "That's terrific. Why?" He says, "Because my mother-in-law doesn't like me. She's very critical of me. And I want that to stop. I want her to admire me." You think, fair enough. This is hypothetical. A second man comes up and says, "I want to be a better husband." You say, "Why?" He says, "Because I love my wife and I can see that I'm failing her in various ways, driving her mad." Now, you see the difference there. One of them is driven by self-love. He says, "I want my mother-in-law to admire me." The other is driven by love for his wife. He wants to be a better husband for his wife. The first guy wants to be a better husband for himself. Now, here's the interesting thing. It can lead to exactly the same behavior. The first husband says, "Right, I'm going to leave the office at 5 o'clock because my mother-in-law criticizes me for not helping around at dinner and bath time." The second husband says, "I'm going to leave the office at 5 o'clock in order to rescue my beloved from the clutches of our preschoolers." But they're both leaving at 5 o'clock. They're both exercising self-discipline. But there's a world of difference about what the two men are doing. And so it is with Christian growth. If your desire for growth is not driven by a love of Jesus, it will be in some way driven by self-love and ultimately fruitless. And so what we need as we start thinking about this for these next 4 weeks and indeed for this year, what we need is not primarily more self-discipline. It's not primarily more willpower. What we need is more Jesus. John Stott writes this about the whole question of maturity and growth. "If Christian maturity is maturity in relationship to Christ, in which we worship, trust, and obey him, then the clearer our vision of Christ, the more convinced we become that he's worthy of our commitment." See that? Or Stott again, "The disciple principle is clear. The poorer our vision of Christ, the poorer our discipleship will be. Whereas the richer our vision of Christ, the richer our discipleship will be." And with this thought in your mind, you turn back to the New Testament, and incredibly, you start to see it everywhere. That when mature Christian people are expressing their longing for growth, what they articulate is a hunger for Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, this is after decades of Christian ministry and growth. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says this, "I want to know Christ." Can you believe it? "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Fancy saying that after all that he knew of Christ. He doesn't say, I want to be mature in some wafty way. No, I want to know Christ, he says. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see what he's saying? He doesn't say, rid yourself of all deceit and hypocrisy because that's a bad look. He says, no, you've tasted something of the Lord and his goodness. He says, crave that. Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. In other words, he doesn't proclaim a vision of the mature life. He doesn't proclaim a moral code. He says, Christ is the one we proclaim. If people have a longing for Christ, those other things will ensue. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different things that facilitate growth. We're going to look at Christian fellowship. We're going to look at engagement in ministry, sharing a gospel witness. We're going to look at personal prayer and Bible reading. But before we start thinking about any of that, we need to acknowledge that we struggle even to get our motives right. As one old Puritan wrote, even our repentance has to be repented of. Even our good intentions need to be covered over by the blood of Jesus. Is that not so? And so our starting point this morning is not determination, but dependence. Dependence on the risen Lord. Dependence on his mercy, his forgiveness, even as we undertake to grow as his disciples. And so I want to finish with a prayer, not that God will grant us self-discipline for our quiet times, but that he will inflame in us a love for Jesus, who has died for us and risen. And to do that, I'm going to use the words from Ephesians chapter 3. So let's bow our heads and I'll allow you just a moment to reflect on the whole question of growth and the distance between us and the Lord and the challenge of getting purity of motive. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and offer prayer to you only because of your grace towards us. We despair of purifying our own hearts and our own motives. And yet our longing is for the Saviour. And so, taking upon our own lips the words of Scripture, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all your holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all your fullness. And we ask this for your glory's sake. Amen.